There are two kinds of people today, primarily in America. There are those who will tell you they believe in God, and if you press them, they will probably say that they occasionally read their Bible at home. They may say table grace. They may even have a daily time of prayer. They may even have some Christian music albums that they play occasionally in their home. They may watch some religious programs on television, specials and so forth, once in a while. My question to these people, now they don't go to church, but they do these things. My question to these, is this all you have going for you? They may even read a daily devotional book. Is this all that you have going for you? I would not say, but I would think I would sure hate to die and face eternity if that's all I had going for me. But that's what a lot of people have, and that's all they have. They believe in God, and they have a few religious activities that they go through routinely or periodically at home. The second category are the same group, but add to that, they will attend a church worship service either very often or occasionally during a month. And that's the only difference between the two groups. But the second group I want to ask, is that all you have going for you? I'd sure hate to die and face an eternity if all I had to do or had to offer my conscience was just that little bit of religious activity during the week, and maybe an hour during a Sunday, or even maybe an hour during a month. Is that all you have going for you? Is that what you're hinging your whole eternity on? That little bit of activity. I would hate to die if that's all I had to go on. But I have had so many people that I have talked to, that's all they got. That's all they have. I will not judge them, but I would not want to be in their shoes and die if that's all I have. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, which maybe you can answer. What is it that God wants most of all? What is it that God wants most of all? And normally we don't consider that kind of a question unless it's a special occasion like Mother's Day or Father's Day. During the year we never normally ask, what does my wife want most of all? We wait on Mother's Day to figure that one out. Or maybe Christmas time, what is it that my children want most of all? Or a birthday? Then we have to face that question, well, I have to buy something. What is it they really want that I can afford? That I can get. What is it they want most of all? And so often when you make a decision and you give the gift to the person, they sort of make the statement, well, that's not what I really wanted after all. And then you say, well, it's not the gift, it's the thought. Or take what you get, because that's what you ought to want. And we let it go at that. We don't take it back. Now, from simple observations, and just checking over the past history of mankind, what is it that man thinks God wants most of all? Now maybe not just you, but what do you think man's record says regarding this question? What is man's answer as to what God wants most of all? Or put another way, what is it that God gets from man when man considers the question? What is it man is willing to give God? Thus assuming that's what God must want more than anything else. Well, the next proverb that we deal with today answers that question for us. It tells us what man thinks God wants. It tells us what man is willing to give God, whether he wants it or not. And it tells us also what God really wants and how God feels when he doesn't get it. Proverbs 21. Verse 3 and 27. Verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings his sacrifice with a wicked man? I'd like to re-paraphrase that verse for you this morning. and tell you how I would like to say it to you. Practical righteousness is more acceptable to the Lord than formal religion. A religious formalism which does not reform the wicked is wicked in itself. Now, I don't find too many people who want to be classified an atheist. Most people I run into quickly inform me, once they realize that I'm a minister, I believe in God. My answer would like to be, and what else? And what else would you like to tell me about yourself? But that's about as far as they would like to go. But that does tell me this. They don't want me to identify them as an atheist or an agnostic or a God-hater. They want me to identify them as, in some way, being on God's side. And I think most people would fall into that category. They want you to consider them religious. They don't necessarily want you to go any further, but at least they want you to consider them to be a religious person. They are in favor of God. They may not tell you anything else, but they at least want to convey that idea to you. I believe in God. I'll give God some recognition. I think mankind today in America at least wants to do this. Oftentimes I have been called to PTA meetings. You know why they call me? They want to begin the meeting on a religious note. They want me to stand and pray. They don't really care what I say. Doubtful if very many of them even listen to you. But they want to associate their meeting with some kind of recognition of God. I've been asked to go to football games, given a free ticket. You know why they want me there? To stand up amidst all the noise and everybody laughing and cutting up and take a microphone and scream over it a prayer to God. And somehow we want this to be a religious attitude among the people who don't listen to you, who could care less what you have to say. And all they're interested in, as soon as you get through, is applauding the players on the field. But again, most people there say we're religious, we recognize God, we may recognize sports for 3 hours, but we gave a few minutes to God. We're religious. Isn't that not what God wants most of all? Because that's what we give Him most of all. I see this in many of today's singing groups, especially country western. And I like guitars and I like music like this, you know. I never guessed it. But they'll sing songs in which they talk about running around on their husbands and their wives, and they'll sing about the immoral life that they live, and they sing about things that are unrighteous and wicked and everything about it, and then in the songs they brag about their wicked exploits and leave questions in your mind about their moral conduct. Then the next breath they'll come out singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Then they'll follow that up with, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Then the next song, they're right back in the beer hall and run around their wife again. Everybody applauds both songs. What have we done? Well, we've given God a few minutes on the program. Everybody likes that. Why, when my mother and I was together and I was on her knee, we used to sing about Jesus until I come across with a song about Jesus. And the next breath, run around on some other man. You know? And I scratch my head and I say, the group wants to be religious. Let's always include God in whatever we're doing, because isn't that what God wants most of all? You know, they give God a little formalism. They give God a little ritual. They pay a little recognition. And is this not all that God really wants? Because that's really what mostly God gets out of man. And it's been that way down through the ages of history. Man hasn't changed what he's willing to give to God. But is it what God really wants? Is it now? If that's all they got going for them, is that all that God really wants? No, it's not. That's not what God wants at all. And God will not accept this token recognition as a substitute for what God really wants. What does he really want? He wants justice, just living, and he wants moral conduct and obedient living. That's what he wants. Look, if you will, at 1 Samuel 15:22. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said to King Saul, "Does the Lord have a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Now that's religious worship ritual. Does the Lord really have delight in that? Does he have as much delight in that as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Then he answers, "Behold, to God, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken to God is a lot better than the fat of a ram." Look at Isaiah 1:11 through 15. Listen to what God says. Beginning at verse 11. Now I want you to keep in mind that what he's about to say is something that he has asked the people to do. Being religious is not something God is against. God says we ought to be religious. But there is a time when God says, "I'm sick of you being religious. It turns my stomach. I can't stand you being religious." Even though he tells us to be religious. See, even though he says to pray at home and have devotions and go to church, there comes a time, if that's all you have, God says, "I'm sick of it. I don't like it. It's an abomination. It stinks." Now listen, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I'm fed up with your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts. I no longer delight in the blood sacrifices or the lambs or the goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand? Bring no more sacrifices. Incense is now an abomination. The new moons, the Sabbath callings, the assemblies. I'm tired of it. It's a sin to keep this up, to meet in your solemn meetings. I've had it with you. Your new moons and your many feasts, my soul hates. They trouble me, and I'm weary of all your religious worship. When you spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make your many prayers, I will not listen." That would shock a lot of folks today, isn't it? To say God gets fed up with religious folks. Well, what's wrong with these people? I mean, they're doing all the religious things that God said Moses tell the people to do it. You've got a problem. Verse 16. Here's why God was tired of their worship. Because it was empty. It was a farce. He says, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean and put away the evils of your doings before my eyes. Stop doing evil." What is it God wants most of all? Religious worship? Religious formalism? If that's all you give him, God said, "I get tired of that stuff. What I want is for you to do what? Put away the evil out of your life." If your religion doesn't affect your life, your religion is worthless. Huh? That's what God says. It's all just a big show. Which God says sure doesn't impress me. Now it may impress man, but it doesn't impress me. And even though God down through the history has tried to make this point clear, man continually comes right back to the same answer when he considers the question, what is it God wants most of all? Every generation prefers to honor God with their lips rather than with their heart. And to every generation, I believe God says, "I'd rather you be righteous than religious. I'd rather you be righteous than religious." Because see, when you're just religious, all you do is offer lip service to God. But to be righteous, you have to offer God heart service. To be righteous will change you. To be religious changes nothing. Just changes nothing. Now Paul talks about this kind of a person in 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a form of godliness, but they have no power. They have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. What is it God wants most of all? It's not form, but it's substance. It's not an outward formalistic show, but it's an inward heart obedience. This morning I've asked you, I would like to have an apple. What kind would satisfy me? Well, you gave me a wax apple. Well, I mean, now it has the same appearance, the same color, the same shape. It has a form of an apple. But now, I wouldn't want a wax apple. Why? Because it has no heart. It has no fruit. It has no benefit. It has no life to offer unto me. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people today who are nothing but wax Christians. They have a form of the real thing, but they have no life. They have no heart. They have no fruit. They just have the form of a Christian. They look like the real thing, but their life doesn't taste like the real thing. They look good on the outside, but within, there is nothing good. They have an appearance on the outside of being on the side of God. But on the inside, they lack an interest in the walk of God and the life of God. They bear the Christian name tag. They profess to be a Christian. They profess to believe in God. They profess to be religious. But on the inside, they have no life-changing power of God in operation in their life. They have a dead religion, which simply consists in their little religious activities, whatever they might consist of, which consists in lip service. Sing for the devil in one breath and sing for God in the next. All lip service. They're familiar probably with Scripture, but they take no delight in the Scripture they're familiar with. And they pay no attention to the Bible they read. You can ask many people, did you read the Bible today? Oh, yes. What did you read? I don't know. I don't know. Did you go to church? Yeah. What did you preach on? I don't know. Did you sing some gospel songs? Yes. What did you say in the songs? Didn't pay attention. How many this morning can think about what you sang? Nothing to it. You see, you can have outward formalism, go through the entire structure and procedure and ritual. Doesn't touch my heart. Unless it touches your heart, God says it's worthless. You see, there are those who are religious but still draw no line between what is of God and what is of the world. I can speak out of my mouth on Sunday morning for God, out of my mouth for the devil Monday morning. No problem to it. It's easy. They are religious, but they are indifferent to the commands of Christ on their life. They are religious, but they turn a deaf ear as soon as anyone says, take up the cross, deny yourself and follow Jesus. They are religious, and they never go any farther in their Christian life than church membership and baptism, as far as they go, and the Lord's Supper. Few of them even go that far. We hear sermons by the bushel that we have no intention to follow, even before we hear them. Even before we hear them. We hear Scripture in Sunday school and church on television and the radio. We have no intention of remembering, not one day in our life. There are those that go to churches where they are read repenting prayers and they repent with no intention of quitting their sins. No intention whatsoever. And yet they say, I repent. But they don't. Now Paul says of this kind of person, they're religious, yes, they have a form of godliness, but they have no power. They're not godly. They're formal Christians. And their religion is nothing but an empty form. There's no meat to it. The life-changing power is missing. That's why I said in the beginning, I would hate to die if all I had was my religious convictions and my religious activities. If that's all I had going for me. Now, if you have a change of heart, then that will produce righteousness in your life. You see, in the religious man, what is lacking is what will change him. What will make him pleasing to the sight of God. Now, our proverb today speaks an age-old message of God. Formal religion, if that's all you have, is worthless in the eyes of God. If that's all you have, it's worthless. Look at Matthew 15:8-9. Jesus is talking about a group, and that's all they had. Notice verse 8. What did he call them? You hypocrites. You draw near to me with your mouth, and you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. God won't buy you religion without righteousness with it. He won't do it. He says, I want to see a heart change more than I want to see a lip praise. Look at Psalms 51:17. The sacrifice that God desires is two things. What? A broken spirit, humbleness before the Lord, and a broken and contrite heart. Lord, thou wilt not despise these things. What? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's the kind of sacrifice God wants, not the sacrifice of religious formalism. It's heart faith that saves us. You know that. It's not lip formalism. That'll not save anybody. You see, formalism comes from the mind, and righteousness, holiness, springs from the heart. And if your heart's not right, then your worship will never be pleasing to God. I don't care how correct it is. But when the heart is right, you can have shortcomings in your worship, and God will overlook it. That is, if your heart is right, your worship can even be somewhat wrong. What do you mean? I mean this, that when the heart is right with God, by that I mean the heart desires to depart from evil. Sermons can be poorly delivered with bad aints and grammars. And God will overlook that. That's not really important. If the heart is right, the songs might be kind of draggy, but God will accept that. If the heart is right, the prayers may be feeble, poorly said, but God will overlook that. Grant His blessing and be pleased, if the heart is right. In formal religion, everything may be just right. The song sung perfect, not one miscue among anyone. The prayers may be correctly worded right down to the last dot. The sermon may be eloquent, but if the heart is cold and against changing and obedient to God, then God says of that worship service, it is nauseating. Now this truth has not been welcomed by the masses of people down through the ages, and it never will be a popular message. You see, formal ritualism, formal religion, to the man's mind, that's what God wants most of all, because that's what he's going to get. He might as well want it. I believe everybody basically has to have feelings of being religious. I believe this. But the kind of religion that man wants is one that he finds to be popular. By that I mean it's one that doesn't require much of him. Or one that will never trouble his heart. Or one that will never interfere with his chosen sins. Or one that will never question his motive. Or one that will never bother his conscience. Or one that will not require a great deal of effort from him. He wants to be religious, but he wants to take it in very small doses. He wants a religion that is suited to his taste rather than to the needs of his heart. He thinks he's doing God a service by being religious, when what God really wants is for a man to be righteous. Then that man does God a service. Man thinks that God should be satisfied with his mediocre sentiments, but God is not. And the God of the Bible is an unpopular God with the masses. You want proof? They crucified the real thing. The charge? He stirred up the people by what he said. What did he say? God prefers a righteous man to a religious man. And the religious men of his day said, crucify him. You see, heart religion is too humbling to be popular. It leaves no room for man to boast. It also leaves no room for man to run his own life. Heart religion is too holy to be popular. It goes against the grain of man's carnal nature, against his own selfishness. There's too much denial involved in heart religion. It never has been popular and it never will be. If all a man has is formal religion, and that's all, he has nothing that will change him, but he also has nothing that will save him. Religion doesn't save anybody. A heart change will. But a heart change is designed to bring about not just religious activity, but righteous activity. Heart religion is interested in God's law and God's will and God's word, not just in God's ceremonies. The only religion in the Bible that God speaks well of is a heart religion. And if a man doesn't have that, he says, quit the worship. Quit the religious activity. I'm fed up with it. It's not what I want. If you've done it for me, I don't like it. If you've done it for me, it doesn't please me. It doesn't satisfy me. If you've done it for me, quit it. In formal religion, God may get some praise. But in heart religion, God gets a servant. An obedient servant. Now, formal religion is not forbidden by God. I'm not saying that. It's not condemned by God. It's not detested by God when it's combined with heart religion. You see, what God wants is for a man to be religious and righteous. But let me say this to you in closing. Just being religious and nothing else will never satisfy God. But if you're going to be righteous, there's no question about your being religious. A righteous man, because of his desire to please God, will be religious. A religious man will not necessarily be righteous. A righteous man will always be religious. So when God gets a man's heart, he's got his lips. But if all God gets is a man's lips, he may never get his heart. Our proverb simply teaches God prefers righteousness to religion. And if he can't have the righteousness, he won't accept the religion. Father, this morning we are pleased that you set the record straight time and time again in the Scripture. And we're thankful this day that we know what you want most of all. And we welcome the opportunity to once again make it clear that we want our heart to be righteous, to produce a conduct that is righteous. And we pray this morning that there be anyone here that if all they have going for them is being religious, that they'll realize that that's not enough. That's not enough to live on, and it's sure not enough to die on. That they'll be willing to allow you to have a heart change produced in their life, whereby a life change can result. May we truly leave this church this morning with the idea that being righteous is far more important than being religious. Being here has made us religious, but the question is, being here, has it made us more righteous? May it have done so, then it will have been truly a great service, for we have been religious and righteous together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.